Jesus' name. Amen. Sue and I came up with a silly saying years ago, but we still continue to use it to this day. So let me tell you the saying, and then I'll explain what it means. Okay, so here's the saying. The elves will do it. You heard me right. It's kind of weird. The elves will do it. And we use this saying when we're facing a job that's got to get done, but we don't want to do it. So one of us will say, the elves will do it. Now, you wonder, well, why elves? Probably because, like, the first time we ever coined that expression, it was one of those exhausting Christmas days, you know, where you come to the end of the day and the house is littered with wrapping paper and there are toys all over and the kitchen sink is full of dirty dishes and you don't feel up to cleaning it. You're exhausted. And so one of us turned to the other and said, the elves will do it. And we turned off the lights and we went to bed. But here's the deal. We got up the next morning and the house was still a mess. Still looked like a tornado had swept through it. Those dang elves hadn't done a thing. But the little saying stuck, and so now we use it all the time when, you know, you're heading out the driveway on vacation and, we forgot to get somebody to water the flowers. It's okay, the elves will do it. You know, or we want to go to a movie some evening, but there's grocery shopping that's got to be done. The elves will do it. And once again, I'm here to tell you those elves have never done a thing. Little buggers. Okay, the job doesn't get done until we roll up our sleeves and we do it. Well, today I want to talk to you about a really, really important job that's got to be done. It's a job that Jesus has given to every one of his followers. It's a mission. It's a mission that will impact the world. But it's a mission that won't get done if we're assuming that somebody else is going to do it, maybe the elves. Back in 2006, John Mayer wrote a song that he got a Grammy Award for, you know, Waiting on the World to Change. Remember that song? Just waiting, waiting, waiting on the world to change. And in the lyrics of the song, he says that he and his friends have looked at the messed up world in which they live and they've concluded something's got to change, but they don't know how to do anything about it, so they're just going to wait. They're going to wait, wait, wait for the world to change. Well, how's that working for you, John Mayer? See, the job doesn't get done when we sit around waiting for it to get done. Well, today, as Christ Community Church launches a new ministry season, I want to lay out for you the world-changing mission that Jesus has given his followers. And we're not going to wait for the world to change. We're going to change it. We're going to change it. And this mission is found at the end of the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. So if you brought one of these with you or you got an electronic Bible on your phone, go ahead and turn to Matthew 28. We're going to look at a passage, the second half of this chapter. It's often referred to by Bible scholars as the Great Commission. You ever heard that expression before? Maybe we should rename it the Great Omission. Because many Christ followers, many churches are ignoring it. Maybe assuming that somebody else will do it. Maybe the elves. No, at Christ Community Church, we are passionate about pursuing the Great Commission. And we grieve. We grieve the way that COVID for a couple of years and, you know, we grieve the way that all the squirrely stuff that's gone on in church world for the last few years as people leave churches for every reason under the sun. We grieve for the way that that has overshadowed and undermined this mission. But I'm here at Regathering 2022 to tell you that we are still passionate about the Great Commission at Christ Community Church. And if you're passionate about it and want to be part of it, then make some noise right now. Yes. So let's dive into the Great Commission. Okay, Matthew 28, give you a little bit of background. We're going to pick it up at verse 16. In the first half of the chapter, Matthew has described for us the amazing resurrection of Jesus from the dead. As Jesus stands outside the empty tomb, he encounters a group of his female followers. And he says, I want you to go tell my disciples, my closest followers, that I'm going to meet them in Galilee. Galilee is 100 miles away, so they got to get after it. And this is where we pick it up, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." We're going to stop right there, and I want to remind you, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God.
Now, a couple of words of introduction before we look at the Great Commission itself. First, look at verse 16. Note that 11 disciples, Matthew says, 11 disciples head toward Galilee. Now, how many disciples had Jesus originally recruited?
12.
So what happened to number 12? Who's number 12?
Judas.
Flamed out. It's almost as if Matthew is subtly trying to tell us by underscoring the fact that 11 disciples headed to Galilee, that not everybody who professes allegiance to Jesus is truly committed. You know, Jesus is about to give his closest followers a mission, and one of them is already a no-show. So if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, are you ready for the Great Commission? Are you going to be there when he hands out the mission? Second word of introduction I want to say before we get to the Great Commission itself. Note in verse 17 that when they encountered Jesus, they worshipped, but some doubted. Now, I'm very comforted by the fact that some doubted. You say, why comforted? Because it goes to show these guys, this band of brothers here, they were not superheroes. So the Great Commission was not Christianity 901 about to be given to advanced Christ followers. Now, these were guys who struggled, some doubted, experienced ups and downs in their relationships with God, and so do I, and so do you. Isn't it good to know that Jesus gives a mission to anyone who claims to be a follower of his? You know, one final thing I want to note, then we'll get into the Great Commission itself. Just before he rolls out the Great Commission, he looks at his disciples and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." In other words, this commission you're about to get comes from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. How many of you know you don't blow off a mission given to you by the ruler of the universe? So what is this Great Commission? Three parts we're going to look at today, three aspects. Number one, it involves a heart for the lost. A heart for the lost. Verse 19, here's the world-rocking mission that Jesus gives his followers. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So our mission is to go and make disciples, make Jesus followers, out of as many people as we possibly can, people who currently are spiritually lost. How do we do that? Well, Jesus doesn't spell out the details in these verses, but from the rest of the Bible, we know that sharing Christ with others are basically two strategies, and we practice both these strategies at Christ Community Church. The first one I'll call the come and see strategy. Come and see. Jesus' very first disciple was probably a teenager. Bible scholars feel most of the early disciples were either late teens, early 20s. So if you're a middle school or high school student, it's never too soon to begin following Jesus. First followers, a guy named Andrew. And immediately, what does Andrew do? He goes and finds his brother Peter, and he says, "You got to come and see. You got to come and see this dude I met. I mean, I think he's God's promised Savior. Come and see. Come and see." So if you've discovered Jesus for yourself, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, if Jesus has forgiven your sins and given you purpose, if he's transforming your relationships and your character, if he's made you part of his forever family, if he's promised you a place in his eternal kingdom, you can't keep that to yourself. Okay, your heart is going to bubble over. You're going to want to invite somebody. Come and see, come and see. Christ Community Church warmly welcomes spiritual explorers, tire kickers. Maybe you're a tire kicker here today. seekers, we used to call them. You know, this has been part of our DNA from the first day we opened our doors. I got a handwritten letter a couple of weeks ago. You don't get many handwritten letters these days. But from a couple of people who first walked through the doors of Christ Community Church 30-some years ago, we were meeting in a rented movie theater at the time. Jim and Carol, their names. They've since moved to Florida. But back then, they had three young children. Their marriage was coming apart. They weren't doing a really great job of parenting their kids. They'd grown up doing a little bit of church in their childhood, but given up on church, ritualistic, empty, didn't mean anything to them. And then one day, a family across the street, neighbors, said to them, "You know, we've discovered this incredible relationship with God at Christ Community Church. You got to come and see. You got to come and see." And so Jim and Carol, they came and they saw and they kept coming and seeing until the day they surrendered their lives to Jesus. And then we baptized them because the Great Commission, as we just read, when you make disciples, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we were meeting in a movie theater at the time, so we had no baptismal tank to use. So we baptized people in the outdoor swimming pool in my parents' backyard. Hundreds of people showed up for these baptism services, and there were balloons, and yeah, I had hair back then. And the band played, and Jim and Carol got baptized. And the reason they wrote me this handwritten letter, years later, living down in Florida, is they wanted me to know they're still going strong with Christ. And it all got traced back to a neighbor family across the street who said, "You got to come and see. You got to come and see." Are you using the come and see strategy to introduce friends and family to Jesus? Are you inviting people? Think about it. A new season is beginning. Who will you invite to a weekend service at Christ Community? Or if you're a middle school, high school student, who will you invite to Refuge or Mosaic? If you know someone at work or in the neighborhood who's struggling, just gone through a divorce, struggling with an addiction, lost a job, grieving over the loss of a loved one, who will you invite to Care Night? That's what we do on Care Night. People's needs are met, the come and see strategy. Now, there is a second strategy we utilize around Christ Community to introduce people to Jesus. I'm going to call it the go and serve strategy. Go and serve, because we know that not everybody is a come and see candidate. Some people have no intention of ever darkening the door of a church. They don't want to come and see what's going on at Christ Community Church. So we've got to go and serve if we're going to reach them. Serve them in the name of Jesus, with the love of Christ. You know, this is what our community impact ministry is all about. We're working in the communities surrounding our five campuses. We have all sorts of opportunities you can plug into. All you got to do is go online, go to our community impact page, and you'll see there are opportunities to serve on occasion in nursing homes, in homeless shelters, in public schools with at-risk kids, in crisis pregnancy centers. You could do it on your own. You could do it with some of your high school buds. You could do it with your community group. You could do it with your family. Have you made use of our community impact ministry? Go and serve. Go and, you know, last month, over 700 of you participated in a great day of serving, doing projects in the community surrounding our campuses, culminating in a party at a park in South Elgin that we kind of own the responsibility for these days for its upkeep. Go and serve. And you could do this internationally as well. We not only do this locally, we do this in 6 countries around the world where we have international impact partners. You could go on a go team, take a week of your vacation. You could go someplace, you could go to Bangladesh, one of our partners. Do you know, over the last dozen years, we've been working with a church planting ministry in Bangladesh that has seen 1.5 million people come to faith in Christ. 1.5 million people come to faith in Christ. We're part of that. You could be part of that. Now, it's true, during COVID, we had to shut down all our go teams. We were having 200-300 people a year go on go teams. There was a travel ban. International travel had to shut down. And to make matters worse, during that same period of time, our much beloved, visionary, international impact pastor, Eric Hansen, passed away. And he died while delivering audio Bibles to our partner on the Amazon in Brazil. 52 years old, and we grieved hard. But you know, God's doing a fresh thing, friends. The doors are open up internationally again. We got Go teams up and running if you want to participate. And not only that, one of the guys that Eric Hansen mentored over the years, a dude named Jim Jarizal, Jim just left his corporate position at a big company in order that he could become our next international impact pastor, and he started last week. Jim, where are you? You're somewhere down. Yeah, stand up. Woo. So we are ready to roll, and my question is, are you ready to roll? You know, as you look at your heart, do you see a heart for the lost? Now, Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 19, verse 10, he said, let me tell you what my mission is on planet Earth. I came to seek and to save the lost. I came to seek and to save. That's what I'm all about, Jesus said. Now, around Christ Community Church, we occasionally sing a worship song, one line of which goes like this. Lord, give me a heart that breaks for what breaks yours. I want a heart that breaks for what breaks yours. What breaks Jesus' heart? Spiritually lost people. People who don't know him as Savior and King. Does that break your heart? Let's do a little self-diagnosis here. If you look at your heart and you say, no, I don't feel a strong urgency, a great concern for people who are spiritually lost. Maybe it's because you're not as close to Jesus as you thought you were, because if you're close to Jesus, he's going to rub off on you. So maybe that's the problem. Or maybe the problem is we've all become so busy in our own little world, our own agenda. We're not thinking about building bridges into the lives of spiritually lost people all around us. Or maybe we've become so engaged with relationships, friendships, with fellow believers, that we just don't have friends who are spiritually lost. Or maybe, can I say this? Maybe it's because we've become so politicized in recent years that we drive spiritually lost people away. Andy Stanley addresses this problem in his recent best-selling book, Not In It to Win It. Not In It to Win It. Andy Stanley says, okay, if we wear our political convictions on our t-shirts and our ball caps and our bumper stickers, if we're so loud about our political convictions, do we recognize that 50% of the population there probably doesn't hold your political view, whether it's left or right? He says, are we willing to drive people away who need Jesus because of our politics? Now, it's not to say you shouldn't have political convictions. Absolutely. But when we become so vocal about them, when every conversation revolves around them and our concerns about what's happening in the country today because of this political party or that political party, when we assume that everybody who walks through the door of Christ Community Church ought to have the same political convictions that we have, then we're driving people away. People who need Jesus. Yes, there are occasions when we teach on moral issues from God's Word, moral issues that may step on the toes of Democrats or Republicans, but it's not because we're moving to the left or we're moving to the right. We're just trying to follow Jesus is what we're up to. So do we understand? Do we understand that the upcoming midterm elections, they don't hold a candle to the Great Commission? That's what we're to be all about. Sharing Jesus with a lost world. A heart for the lost. Hey, pray with me right now. Jesus, give me a heart for the lost. Give me your heart. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Second aspect of the Great Commission, it involves a commitment to making disciples, a commitment to making disciples. Go back to the opening line of Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus says to his followers, therefore, go and make disciples. So how do we do that once we've introduced people to Jesus? How do we make them into disciples? Go down to the opening line of verse 20. By teaching them, Jesus says, to obey everything I've commanded you. So the Great Commission is to make disciples, and disciples are people who are learning to obey Jesus. Let me say that again. The Great Commission is about making disciples, and a disciple is a person who's learning how to walk in obedience to Jesus. See, there's a big difference. Don't miss this. This is really important. There's a big difference between making decisions and making disciples. And some churches are content with making decisions. They want to get you to pray a little prayer where you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and become your Savior. End of story. But it's not the end of the story, not according to the Great Commission. Jesus is not interested in one-time decisions. Jesus is interested in ongoing disciples. And yes, it begins with an initial decision to surrender to Christ. But surrender is not merely so you can be forgiven with Jesus as your Savior. Surrender is so that you could become obedient with Jesus as your King. That's the end game. Christ Community Church, we're committed to making disciples. That's the opening line of our formal mission statement, to make passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. Are you on mission with us? Are you committed to helping us make disciples? Because you need to consider this. It takes one to make one. It takes one to make. You got to be a disciple yourself in order to make disciples. If you want to be part of this Great Commission, you got to learn to walk in obedience to King Jesus. You get it? Good. I've been waiting a couple of months to do that. Let's do some more self-diagnosis here. What are the possible roadblocks to walking in obedience to Christ? What are the roadblocks that are keeping us from being true disciples? We're kind of hangers-on, not disciples. Why? Let me throw out a couple of things for you to consider. Okay, one of the roadblocks I see is a limited intake of God's Word. See, if your goal is to learn to walk in obedience to Jesus, but you have no idea what Jesus says, kind of hard to do that. Now, some of you are saying, well, yeah, that's why I come to church on the weekend, to hear you teach from God's Word. Yeah, but one meal a week is not enough. What if you did that with food? What if you limited your intake to one meal a week? Now, you could go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, and you could eat as much as you want, but you only get one meal. See, this is why we put together a Bible-savvy reading schedule, and we say, get in God's Word. Push your roots down into the Scripture every day. If you don't have a copy of that schedule, you could pick it up on our mobile app electronically. You could get a bookmark version of it and stick it in your Bible. This is why we have classes called Bible 101 and Bible 201. And by the way, they're just starting up, so you could jump on board this week if you're interested. This is why we do a podcast every week where three of our pastors get together and they talk through the passages you'll be reading if you're following the Bible reading schedule. This is why we have rooted groups for those who feel like, well, I'm just at the beginning stages of the faith. Well, we'll get you grounded. We'll get you rooted. So don't stay away from obedience to Jesus. Don't fail to become a disciple because of limited intake of God's Word. Let me give you a second roadblock. Bible knowledge without Bible application. Bible knowledge, you're getting to know the Bible, but without application. I was talking with Shadanke. Shadanke is our partner in Sierra Leone in West Africa. This was several years ago. And he said, I've observed a difference between American Christ followers and African Christ followers. And I said, interested to hear what you have to say. And he let me know. Wasn't condescending, but it was a kick in the pants. He said, my observation is that American Christians tend to read the Bible for the sake of knowledge, whereas African Christians read the Bible for the sake of obedience. They want to know, what am I supposed to do? And they're going to put it into practice immediately upon reading it. That, oh my goodness. Sometimes people will say to me, I want deeper Bible study. I don't know what deeper means. I'll tell you what James says. James says, become a doer of the word. You know, don't focus on deep, focus on do. You could be in two or three Bible studies, ones that require homework during the week, and still not become a disciple. You could sit under the teaching of God's word every weekend at Christ Community Church and still not become a disciple. If you're only getting Bible knowledge and not Bible obedience, which leads to another potential roadblock. That's the roadblock of picking and choosing. The roadblock of picking and choosing. There are certain Bible commands that you're in compliance with. You pride yourself. I know I'm doing what God tells me to do. But there are other Bible commands that you are ignoring. And what's more, you know that you're ignoring them. In fact, as I said that, some of those commands are coming to your mind right now. It may be a command having to do with sexual purity. It may have to do with how you utilize your money, whether or not you bring a tithe, the first fruit of your income to the Lord on a regular basis. It may have to do with whether or not you're filtering what comes out of your mouth or the level of concern you have for the poor or whether or not you're loving your enemies. See, when we pick and choose, we're not obeying, we're agreeing. We're doing the things we agree are good to do, but we're not doing the things we think are lame or they're out of date or they're just too hard to do. Okay, go back to Matthew 28, the Great Commission, verse 20. Jesus says the disciples are made by teaching them to obey. What's the next word? Everything. Everything I have commanded you. Here's one final roadblock I'll mention. You know, if you want to obey Jesus, you're not going to get there if there's a lack of discipline, spiritual disciplines in your life. Routines. My wife signed up for a class at Export back in spring. Now, her goal, these days, we got 7 grandkids. They're all very young, so she's doing a lot of picking up and sitting down. So she wanted to build some muscle strength, some stamina for her grandmother job. So she goes to Export, and she overdoes it in the first week and ends up with tendonitis in her elbow and can't work out the rest of the summer. Okay, so she is just now back to taking classes at Export again to build up the muscle. Why? So that she can schlep grandkids. She's got a goal in mind. Okay, if your goal is to walk in obedience to Jesus, there are things Jesus is going to ask you to do, and you're going to say, I can't do that. And the truth is you can't. Unless you build up some spiritual muscle. So what are you doing to build up your serving muscle? You working that muscle? What's your routine? What's your spiritual game plan? Your fitness plan? Have you considered volunteering in a ministry? We got gobs of ministries around here that'll build up your serving muscle. How about your sin-resisting muscle? There are things you're saying yes to, and you wish you could say no, but you don't say no. You keep saying yes. Well, build up your sin-resisting muscle by making a routine out of every day, starting your day, confessing sin to the Lord, reviewing the previous day, saying, oh, Spirit of God, wherever I grieved you, put your finger on it so I can confess it and give me help in overcoming it. It's got to become a routine. If you want to become a worshiper, if you want to be one of those people who, my goodness, I want to be able to praise God in bad times as well as good times. Well, what are you doing to build up your worship muscle? Are you coming every weekend to service? Are you showing up on time so that you don't miss the praise singing where you can lift your hands and your heart and your voice to the Lord? What are your spiritual routines that you've got in place that are building up your muscle so that you can walk in obedience to King Jesus? Disciples are people who are learning to obey. So we want to make disciples, starting with ourselves. Okay, heart for the lost, making disciples. Third aspect of the Great Commission, a sense of Jesus' presence. A sense of Jesus' presence. Look at how Jesus concludes the Great Commission in the second half of verse 20. He says, "And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Now, if we were reading this in the original Greek language, we would note that the word you I am with you always is in the plural. So while it is true that you can sense the presence of Jesus individually and personally in your life when it's just you and Jesus one-on-one, what the Bible teaches throughout is that when God's people come together as a group, as a plural, followers of Jesus, they experience an intensified sense of his presence. The end book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. The Apostle John is given a vision of God's future kingdom. And an angel speaks to John. This is Revelation 21:3. And he says, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, plural them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. The kingdom of God, ultimately, it's going to be all about the presence of God. And Scripture teaches we get a sense, we get a taste of that when we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ. And when that happens, friends, oh my goodness, what does the presence of Jesus do among his people? And by the way, this is what our staff, we fasted four straight Mondays in anticipation of regathering 2022. Some of you fasted and prayed as well as we invited you to do so. At the top of our prayer list is, oh God, we want to experience your presence at Christ Community Church this year. Whenever people gather together in their community groups, when they gather together as part of a serving ministry, when they gather together for weekend services, we want people to know that God showed up. God showed up. What happens when God shows up? Several things. It inspires. Oh, it inspires. You know, if this analogy helps, you got to be a Cubs fan to get this analogy. There's a huge difference between watching the Cubs win a close one in the bottom of the ninth, all alone in your family room as you watch on TV, and watching the Cubs win a close one in the bottom of the ninth when you're at Wrigley Field surrounded by 35,000 other screaming fans. Totally different. Okay, being in the presence of God. I can't tell you how many times people have said to me, you know, the very first time I walked through the doors of Christ Community, it was like, oh my goodness, God's in this place. Can't tell you how many people have told me since coming back from COVID, oh, the first weekend I was back from COVID, I wept through the entire service. Yeah, because there's something really unique, really inspiring, really special about God's people being together that you don't pick up online. And we'll continue to provide online services. So if you're sick or you're out of town or you're homebound, we want to connect. But nothing holds a candle to being in the presence of Jesus among his people. So it inspires. It shapes. You know, all week long, you're being shaped by the world. You know that. The Apostle Paul warns us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. So the values, the priorities of the people we hang out with at school and at work, the social media we engage with, the newscasters we listen to, they're continually shaping us. And so we got to get together with God's community, with men and women and students and children who love Jesus and worship Jesus and obey Jesus and allow that community to reshape us. Whole different set of priorities and values. That's why we get together. Right now, if you got kids in Kids World, they're getting shaped by the community of Jesus. Praise God. So it inspires, it shapes. I'll throw in one more. It comforts. I read about an amazing survey recently. Actually, kind of a depressing survey taken among American adults. This is in the book, The Sacred Us, new book by a guy named Justin Kendrick. 61% of American adults say that they battle with loneliness on a regular basis. 61%. Just imagine that in a crowd like this. More than half would admit, yeah, loneliness is a real thing in my life. And what's more, the survey discovered that the more social media you engage with, the more lonely you feel. And I thought to myself when I read that survey, I thought, and that's older adults. We're not talking middle school and high school young adults. I can't imagine what it's like for them. God has wired us for community. We've been made in the image of a God who is a relational God by his very nature. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. Father, Son, and Spirit have been relating to each other from eternity past to eternity future. We've been made in the image of this relational God, so we thrive, we flourish on community. And let me tell you, it doesn't matter whether you're an extrovert or an introvert. It's still true. You thrive on community. You need the comfort of God's people. So we're praying that every time you gather with the rest of us this year, you experience a sense of Jesus' presence. You want to be part of this group, this great commission? Will you ask God to give you a heart for the lost? Will you make a commitment to making disciples, becoming a disciple yourself by learning how to walk in obedience to everything Jesus says? And will you anticipate, will you get together with regularity, with routineness, with God's people in order to experience an intensified sense of the presence of Christ? Will you join us?
Yes.
In just a minute, I'm going to ask our campus pastors to join me on stage, and we're going to pray over these guys as they lead our church. We're going to commission them for a new season of ministry. But first, I want you to take a look at this video. Watch this.
In 1942, the National Hockey League began with six teams: the Chicago Blackhawks, the Detroit Red Wings, Montreal Canadiens, New York Rangers, Boston Bruins, and the Toronto Maple Leafs. These six teams are referred to as the Original Six. Christ Community Church also has an Original Six. In 1984, six couples in the St. Charles area were meeting regularly for Bible study when the idea occurred to them to start a church. Their greatest concern was not for themselves. They wanted to launch a church that would appeal to their friends and neighbors who were unchurched and missing out on a relationship with Jesus Christ. An outside consultant told this group that the best way to begin a church would be to find a pastor, and that he knew of a young pastor named Jim Nicodem who might be the right guy for the job. Jim and Sue Nicodem were leading a church out on Cape Cod at the time, but the group in St. Charles soon convinced them, with the help of God's Spirit, to move to the Midwest and launch Christ Community. 38 years later, we gather here today as Christ Community Church. One church, thousands of people, now in five locations. God has done magnificent things in and through the people of Christ Community in 38 years. And we gather in this moment with a sense that God is not done. The best is still yet to come. Today, we've invited a member of Christ Community's Original Six to lead us in prayer for our campus pastors and the future of our church. Would you please welcome Original Six member Bob Anderson.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that out of your glorious riches that you may strengthen Pastor Jim and our campus pastors with power through your Spirit in their inner being. And I pray that everyone at Christ Community Church would be rooted and established in love and may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now to him who is able to do so immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is the work within us, to you be the glory in this generation of our church and throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Give it up for your campus pastors, would you?